Someone would say, well, do you love the Lord? I believe I do. I base that on the fact that I try to keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. For the love of God is really to do what God wants done. That is the manifested love of God. Love is indeed. But a lot of people out in the world, they talk about loving the Lord. And if you ask them if they believed in God, they say, sure, I believe there's a God. So, well, why don't you come to church? Well, I got to go fishing. I got to go hunting. Some married a wife. Some bought some land. Some had to go prove the oxen. And you remember the parable when the king got upset. He had invited him to his supper. And he asked him to come to his supper. And they didn't come. They were very busy and they couldn't come. And it enraged the king. And the king said, go out and kill these murderers and do away with these people. He said, they won't come to my supper. He felt insulted. He said, if they won't come and let me rule over them as the king of that land, he said, they won't live at all. So he done away with them. Which was the parable that Jesus gave to let you know that this great, wonderful supper is taking place. The supper of the Lamb and the invitations are going out. And to them that will not attend this supper, they will be killed. The Bible said that he will burn their cities with fire. And John said, I beheld until I saw the islands just drop into the ocean. And I saw the buildings, the great cities of the world, like Chicago, London, Atlanta, different places. I saw them crumble to the ground. God shook them with earthquakes, as he did just recently when that one hit over in California, and that one hit over in Australia, and the ones hit in the other places that you know, the terrible, terrible calamities, the one that hit in Russia. John said, I saw until he shook them clear to the ground. See, and he said, now go out into the highways and hedges and get the poor, get the lame, get the halt, get the sick, get the blind, and bring them into my supper. And that's why you see these campaigns, these healing campaigns. See, that's the last move of it. It's because the world has rejected the supper he has sent out to get these, to bring them into his supper. And he's going to burn the others with fire because they will not let him rule over them. After all, he's our God, he's our king. He hath made us for his own purpose and desire. And when we say no to him, then he just cuts off the lifeline because he's the life. And faith is the lifeline. And he just cuts off the lifeline because that's unbelief. And then you go your way and that's the end of you. But they that have faith in God, the just shall live by faith and they shall continue to live. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I come to church regular. I know. I try to too, but that doesn't mean anything. David said, I saw him come to the house of God and then I saw him turned into hell. So that doesn't mean anything. It's whether or not you come with the right kind of attitude, with the right kind of heart, come with the right kind of thoughts to give the more earnest heed to the things you heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. Come to get your mind on Christ, as Peter said, to look on us and to give heed of how that you hear these things, incorporating these things in your life, lest at any time you should let them slip. So this is what's important, is why you come to church. For people all over the world go to church. Folks, some of the most damnable people in the world are some of the most churchy people in the world. Like a lady that just called my wife just before we come to church here. And for the last few days, she's been calling and she's been telling some of our little sisters here that Methodism won't do. They have been Methodists all their life and been in Methodism. And of course, when John Wesley come along with a new method, it was good because they had a move of God and was believed in sanctification. But when they took that method and they just called it Methodism as to Methodists, and everybody tried to get into the method that didn't have anything like John Wesley, it done a lot like Pentecost and Catholicism and everything else. The tree just dried up. But anyway, they said that they are learning and that the woman is dying with cancer, the younger woman, and the elderly woman is probably in her 80s, and they're learning that Methodism ain't the way, and that old-time holiness is the only bridge that'll get you over. And they also have decided that even the preacher's not straight in the Uptown Methodist Church. You can see why some of them have been warring against Little Bethlehem. I told you that was the trouble. Satan's strongholds a lot of times is in religious quarters. But anyway, they was telling Betty today, said we have called people or contacted other folks asking for help as to prayer, that God would give a little relief from pain and the different things, and that one of them had not been able to get any relief except off of morphine. And of course, they start putting you on morphine and double doses and whatever when you're going to die, you know, because they can't stop the pain. But she did say to Sister Betty, said, we have found that contacting Little Bethlehem does get results. And it did move the pain for a number of days, I believe. And the morphine, they didn't have to take the morphine. So they were really thrilled over the fact that you people prayed and that they felt some kind of results, which I think is wonderful because that's for the Lord. Let's give him another hand. That praise and glory goes to God and to God's people, and that he shares his glory with none other than himself. He gives his glory to the saints. Father, glorify these with the same glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. But my glory I will not give to another, whether it be Methodist or Pentecostal or Catholic or whatever, all that's another. But if it be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that be his own body, and he glorifies us as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh with his own glory, even the glory that was seen when he stood upon the Mount of Transfiguration, the mount upon which some of you have went and stood there upon that, where he was transfigured. All right, let's read chapter 21 and talk to you just a few minutes. I believe that the end of the world is right upon us, and I keep pointing this out to you, and I tell you that in general, calendar-wise, everything shows it. Biblical-wise, everything shows it. The signs of the time shows it. Earthquakes in divers places at the end time shows it. And young men and women prophesying is in the end time shows it. The rain being poured out on the just and the unjust as to the mercies of God shows it. Many other things show it. Chapter 21, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there will not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your heart not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them, not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all these trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own self that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. You've been there. Some of you have been there at the Mount of Olives. And I noticed today as we was riding up toward Atlanta, they have put up a billboard on the right. It's an entire billboard with the walls of the old city. First time I've ever seen it there. Now, you can see here that he said, when these things begin to come to pass, verse 28, he said, then look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Redemption means the change of your body, the redemption. Now, when you see these things, so that means that we can know when it's nigh, even at the door. He says there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. Nations will be in great distress, he said, with perplexity. Which is happening? Seas and waves roaring, that is to say tidal waves. Heart failure, men's heart failing them for fear. Looking after those things that's going to come on the earth. Heart attacks everywhere, we've got it. And he said, after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. He told him here that great signs would be in heaven. Which as to the things that are happening today, as all of these aerobatics and whatever it is, satellites, astronauts, capsules, these things in Jesus' day would have been such a great sign, so shocking that those people would have thought they were losing their mind had they seen anything like that. But we have gradually moved into this so that we are not aware that these great, mighty things are taking place around us every day. And he goes on to say, the armies will come past Jerusalem, he said, to bring about the desolation. We spoke to you a little bit on that and tried to explain to you. He said there'd be great earthquakes. We already have that. Famines, we already have that. Pestilence of all kind. We already have that. Physical pestilence and the as to the fights and everything else, it's terrible. It looks like that even winter just can't kill them out. He said, and they will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, putting you in prison. They did that even in the early church. And they've done it in the Jim Jones thing. They have tried to Jim Jones the church, as we say. But anyway, he went on to say, and they'll come in my name, saying, I am Christ. He said, don't believe them. That is to say, if they say that they are the Christ, don't believe it. Or if they confess that Jesus is the Christ, don't believe it unless they have works as fruit that's meet for repentance. Don't believe that they're of God. And then he goes on to say that it's going to be a terrible time that's determined upon the Jews. For when these things happen, he said, it's at that time that in the patience, your patience, you're going to possess your soul. And he said that's when they'll flee into the mountain. And he says, this is the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. That is, it's the end. When he turns back to the Jew, because he's speaking to the Jew, even though he's speaking to us also, yet this is directly to the Jew, as to be able to understand that you've got to apply it to the Jew. And he says here, woe unto them that are with child. And then he goes on to say, great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Now, this is a twofold meaning. If you'll notice, it says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We've already seen this in the days of Titus as to the general. When it was trampled down, the Gentile people went in there, ravished the city, burned the temple. The Jews were led away captive into all nations and have continued in captivity until just a few years ago. Back along 46 and 47, 48, long there God began to recover those people from their fall and brought them into the power of a nation. And he says here that this will happen, and it's very evident that it's going to happen again, because very right here previous to this, he makes the statement that the army shall compass Jerusalem and there will be a desolation, because there again will begin to take them into captivity. Some of them will flee into the wilderness. Some of them will be left in the city. And the ones that are left in the city shall be utterly ravished. It will be such terror, such punishment, such horror upon these people that the Bible said the sufferings as to the tribulation has never, not even in the Holocaust, has been as this will be. This will be the greatest in the history of all mankind. The sufferings, because they have rejected the Messiah, because they did not receive the Messiah, and Paul said, because you have stoned the wise men and you have mistreated these people that God sent unto you and rejected the Messiah, he said, the wrath of God to the uttermost is come upon you. And he said, this is the days of vengeance, when all that is written shall be fulfilled. So we see what a horrible time that this is going to be. Now, as I just relate just one or two little things to you, if you'll turn your Bibles, if you so desire, over to the first part of the book of Revelation. I want to hold my place right here. But if you'll turn it over to the first part of the book of Revelation, that's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, you'll find out that what he said about his coming here, you'll find it says the very same thing in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. It says that very thing, and every eye shall behold him or see him, and he shall come with clouds. All shall see him. See, which is his coming, which again shows you and I something, and that is that if he says this here to the Jews as a natural thing that is to happen to them, then goes to the book of Revelation and tells us the same thing, then to you and I as the Gentile church, that means that it's Christ coming as a revelation to you and I. That when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, that is the Christ suddenly appearing within his temple, whose temple that ye are. And the Bible said, let all the world keep silent, for God is in his temple. And so then he suddenly returns into his temple. And then the Bible says, he causeth all the world to come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. We see something happening that is a compound thing here. And what we've got to come to understand is that inasmuch as we are the spiritual Jew and the only Jew as to the true Jew, since we are the spiritual Jew, or that is to say the true Jew, or the only Jew, in that there's no such thing, Paul said, as a Jew, except he that is a Jew inwardly, the spiritual Jew. There is the seed of Jacob and the house of Jacob, and there are those that are the Israelites, those people. But it's to a Jew that has reference to something concerning God as to being his chosen people. There is but one Jew, and that is the spiritual Jew of him that has been born again, which are the sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are really, truly Jews, spiritual Jews. They are the true Jew inwardly as to the inner man, and they are the ones that have access to all the great, wonderful things of God. Now, the natural Israelite has an inheritance. And their inheritance, of course, is the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And they have a promise of Abraham as to inherit the natural things in life, as to becoming the head of the nation, as to the natural side of life. But as to the spiritual side of life, they have no promise as to any inheritance in the spiritual things of life, except through you and I, as we become not the head of the nation here, but we become the head of all eternity as the Son of God that rules with a rod of iron, as kings and priests that rules the eternity, the invisible and the visible world. And they rule, the Jews rule under our administration as coming into the new earth. But for 1,000 years, God is going to let the natural man, as to the Israelite that's called the Jew, rule. And they're going to be the head of the nation, and they're going to judge the nations as Christ or Jesus, which will return to them in a natural body. As Christ is returned to the spiritual Jews, so shall the natural Jesus that was born among the natural Israelite return to the natural Israelite that is referred to as a Jew. He'll come set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and then he'll go to the Mount Zion. And the Bible says, as to Mount Zion, the Old Testament, as to Mount Zion, that there will be 144,000 that will gather to him as the membership to that natural head that will come stand on that mountain. Right now, the great mind of Christ, which is Christ himself, has come back to the invisible church, to the invisible members, to the true Jew, to the sons of God, and only they that have eyes of understanding as to the spirit of revelation and having their eyes of understanding enlightened can get a hold of this to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. So then we see that something is happening, something spectacular. So then I would say to you, I would say, brethren, tell me, when shall the days end as to the Gentiles? When shall God quit dealing with the Gentiles? It's very simple as to when he will quit dealing with them. God is dealing with the church. That's what God is dealing with. God has been angry with the wicked every day. Their prayers have always been an abomination in his sight. All of their offerings have always, their religious activities and offerings has always been an abomination in his sight. In dealing with the Gentiles, it is true that his love coming from his heart hath made way for all people through the world to exist. Now, someone would say, well, do you think God wanted it that way? God never wanted any of that to begin with. God wanted Adam and Eve to do his pleasure, to where they'd never been a sinner, they'd never been a wicked, even though it's not his will that any should perish, even the wicked should come to repentance and have everlasting life. Yet God is angry with the wicked every day. All that they do is an abomination in his sight. So then God is dealing, rather than with the Gentiles, he's dealing with the church. The church is in the midst of the Gentiles. And the Bible said that God left the Jews to go take himself a bride out of the Gentiles. So then the thing God is concerned about is his bride. He's concerned about the church. He could care less, as we say, about the Gentiles and all of their gullible desires and their evil vomiting ways and all of their ugliness as to wallow in the mire as swines and dogs. He could care less. The sooner he gets the stink away, the sooner he cleans it up, the better he will like it. He wants to completely wipe them off of the face of the earth. He doesn't have time for the Gentiles, nor what's called the Jew, nor anybody else. He wants to wipe them off of the face of the earth. He said, I'm angry with them every day. I'll pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. But he must go along with this Gentile age, as we refer to it. In that the Bible says that the Gentiles seek after the things of the world. He must go along with this until this invisible operation as to the revelating mind of Christ brings that child to form in your life. I travail till Christ be formed within you. As the concept of this divine seed that came through the Israelites' efforts, then we are that one that carries this child, and God is working with us till this child be completely formed. That is, to the life of Christ, the mind of Christ completely swallows up your inner man, as to the fullness of the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, as to whatever measure you and I are going to be. I was expounding to the brethren something today about the automobiles and the different things of our age coming to perfection, and how that in the invisible world, this is the stride of God, and how that this is shown in the natural world, in that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are understood by the things which do appear, or these visible things that we see and comprehend with our natural senses. So then we see that God isn't interested in the Gentile. The end of the days of the Gentiles is merely one thing, and that is when God has finished his work in the inner man, and the course of the sinner man has been finished as to his sons and daughters, and they changed just the very day the Bible said that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone came. And so then, just as quick as the church goes out, you'll see what God thinks of you. If you're not right with God and you still have that old evil mind of conniving that I feel over to my left, let's give the Lord a hand. So then, you're going to find out that coming to church didn't do you any good. See, sitting in the audience didn't do you any good. The Bible said hearing the word, it didn't do you any good. It only brought judgment. See, you're not to sit in the seat of the scornful. You're not to stand in the way of sinners. The Bible said in your heart, your delight is in the Lord, and in his laws do you meditate day and night. But you that resist me when you come in here, you're not meditating in the Lord. You're carnally minded. That's enmity to God. That's death to you. See, and that hinders. You're sitting in the seat of the scornful, and you're scorning me with your thoughts and with your attitude. But it's because you spend all of your time trying to make a dollar, trying to get something to eat, not praying, not fasting, not meditating in the laws of God, but thinking on automobiles and thinking on job and thinking on what you naturally are doing on your job all the day long. Someone would say, well, Brother Pine, you can't work and not keep your mind on what you're doing. Well, I found out that you can. I find out that all you got to do is just follow God. I've seen the time when I've been on a ladder working high up, hadn't eaten in maybe a number of days, and staying up at night, maybe over till the late hours of the morning, praying night after night. And between the time that I got off from the job and went to prayer, going and preaching the gospel to people, and still made it good, and God took care of me, and my mind wasn't on what I was doing. It was on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God coordinated me just like I was a robot and took control, and I just sailed along with Jesus. But I recommend that what the Bible says, and that is to watch and pray. And if you watch and if you pray, and you can watch and still be praying, and you can pray and still be watching, and if you do that, then you'll find out everything will work out all right, and your mind will be in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus and you will be one, and you'll find that your mind is on what you're doing through Christ and not on what you're doing as through your carnality. And when you come to church at night, you'll be spiritual minded. You'll meditate in his laws day and night. Someone will say, prove to me by the Bible, Brother Pike, that I can do that. Well, the Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So if you bring every thought into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, then how many thoughts do you have to use for yourself through the day? Let's give the Lord a hand. That proves that He'll take care of it to acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. He'll direct your path to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Like a man said one time, said, well, you've got to think your own thoughts sometimes. Of course, the man is dead. He's already passed on. Another man that said, I told him that he was to surrender all to God. He said, I want a little something for myself. Of course, he's dead and passed on. Let's give the Lord another hand. So I find that it works if you follow the Lord. Now, I'm just going to say a few things to you tonight in the way of exhortation. But I want you to think on the things I'm saying, because it's really a reminder, and it's just going back just a little bit to bring to your remembrance these things that I pointed out to you before. And a lot of times I go back because I can't coordinate them tonight. Maybe tomorrow night I coordinate them. So I have to drop a few things in as a filler. First of all, I told you that Mr. Gorbachev would go religious. And of course, you probably read it the other day where he greeted the Pope as His Holiness and has become so religious since that time. And that the barriers have failed and God broken down the walls, which we told you that He would do. Not only that, but I told the brethren, if they'll watch, there'll come the time, depending on how God will let it work. And I say that for a reason. I'll explain it to you sometime. But there'll come a time when the wailing wall of Jerusalem will be broken down. I've been there to that wailing wall. And that wailing wall, the significance of it is that the veil is still over the face of Moses. It separates the old and the new. And it will be broken down. So another thing that I'm saying, as someone said the other day, you said the walls of Berlin, those walls would be broken down. So I heard it on tape quite a while back. And having been listening to the tape. So if you'll listen, I've spoken of those wailing walls. And you'll find out that those wailing walls will be broken down. All of the walls must come down. And then I spoke of how that God would go into all of the world and even in Russia. And how that God would move. And now out of 40 long years, they've just had a Jewish seminar there. I believe it is. It was on the 25th. I'm not sure. Maybe that thing concerning Christmas. But anyway, along about this time, I can't remember, 25th, 27th or something. It might have been a little different time there. I've got the figures at home as to the dates, and I might be wrong on the dates. But it's somewhere in that neighborhood, I believe. But a Jewish seminar is allowed there for the first time in 40 years. So you can see that God broke down the walls, and that God is letting this thing take place that we said would take place when all of the people would come together, even Gog and Magog and the Jewish people, as they're referred to, that all of them would come together. They're doing it. Though they were persecuted in Russia and driven out and the Holocaust took place and all these kind of things, and they were killed in the hospitals, there were things that were done. They were given shots and killed in the hospitals. And yet, now they're going back. And when Betty and I were there, we were shown by this woman that was with us one day a place where so many thousands of the Jews were deceived and led into something. And their jewelry and all of their wealth was taken away from them. They were stripped of these things and then brutally killed and destroyed. See, but now all of a sudden it's coming back together. There are cathedrals in Russia, I spoke to you about this before, that even as far back, way back in Thomas's times and the apostles' time, that some of them went into these areas over in India and over in Russia, and they are responsible for these great cathedrals that was built by starting a little flame for Jesus. And the religious thing has been there all these years. The religious fervor down in Kyiv, places like that, have never gone out. So then we see that all of these things are coming to pass. And I spoke of Cuba, and I spoke of Castro. I said he's one of the most dangerous men in the world, and that if they'll check up, they'll find out that he is principally responsible for the rebellions of these little countries and rising up and working undercover to make himself a great king to rule the world, that he's got in mind to rule the world, and that He hath caused these rebellions. And Bush coming in, having to do with the revelational thing, is him that destroyed the dragon, has cast these things down. I said, but that won't be the end of communism. So I said, as the dragon that went on the earth, then he'll be furious. And it is said concerning Castro, I said, he'll just be angry. And so then Castro has recently made the statement, according to what I understand through the medias, that it didn't make any difference who gave up communism or whatever, even Russia, that he wasn't going to do it. And that again makes him the principal one as to wanting to rule the world, because he's been caught in India and the Russia, hoping through his conniving evil ways and his subtle ways to overthrow the leader of Russia, to bring them under his dominion, and to bring the leaders of India under his dominion, and Africa and others, so that he could just kind of explode and take over the world. And the Bible speaks of Antichrist coming up with a little people, and it's very evident that this thing has been in Cuba all of this time and has been with little nations everywhere, spotted around the world. And now they're getting ready for this great boycott of all of them coming together as the body of the beast. During this time, God's people are going to be pushed out. You know, we kind of get upset. We say things and we say, they won't accept us in society. We've compromised and we've kissed their feet and we've done about everything. And still, you know, the only way they'll let us out in society is to lord over us. But folks, the most foolish thing that you ever done was try to get out into the societies of the world. God is causing them to come down on you to push you out of that, just like he did the people in Jerusalem when they came down on it, because he's getting ready to plow their fields like he did the cities of Jerusalem. See, and he's trying to get you away from them out there so that you will see that you are a different person. And he's screaming at you like the eagle that flies over the barnyard, as we say, and the little eaglet that's been mixed up as to the chicken life suddenly realizes that he belongs to a heavenly source. God is screaming at you to let you know that you're not part of that old stench and smell of the barnyard. Jesus came to a barnyard. He was born in a stable, but folks, he didn't stay in a stable. He got out of the stable, and it wasn't long before he spread his wings, as we say, heavenly wings, and they saw him no more, and he went away to a heavenly place and is there until the days he comes to get his little eaglets or come back for you and I. So then we got to remember that God is pushing us out, and we need to get out of that old racial strife. Don't you know there's no one more ignorant than you are? If you're going to come to Bethlehem or get with the children of God, and you're going to go on with that old racial strife, whether it be the white man, the black man, the red man, or the yellow man, or whatever. See, don't you realize that you are the most ignorant of all of them? Because you're coming in the midst of the children of God to trouble them, and God will trouble you, and you're losing out with the world, and you're losing out here, because God is going to have that vomit in his place. He's going to vomit you out, and you're going to be vomit. So he isn't going to have that. And as long as you're running to the church, they can't trust you out there in their underworld endeavors. So they aren't going to have you. So you're losing out everywhere. So you need to get out there and enjoy sin for a season, or as it was with Moses, the Bible said that Moses, rather than enjoy sin for a season, chose to suffer the afflictions with the righteous. So if you're going to get in here, then leave your old carnal reasoning out there, your old resentment out there, your old fault finding out there, your jealousy out there, your self-judgment out there, and judge righteous judgment according to the love of God. Someone would say, well, I judge you, I scrutinize you, I watch you, I want to see, because I've seen this thing fail before. I got some good news of glad tidings of great joy. It has never failed. And you are a liar. And all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Some folks used to have a little saying, when you smell something that stinks, you smelt your upper lip. I'm not saying that. That's not good ethics. But I am saying that what it is, you've been over to the manure pile, and you didn't get to the manger where the babe was. You got to the manure pile, and you're smelling the wrong thing. The Bible said after that God wrought his work through Christ, there came up a sweet-smelling savor. And we are a sweet-smelling savor in Christ Jesus. We are the body of the Lord. And if you're in our midst and you're looking on us and you think that we are out of sauce, it's all because you're having strong delusions. People who lose their mind think that other people are out of sauce because they're in another frame of mind. Folks, but when you're in the mind of Christ, you realize that we're brothers and sisters in Christ and that you cannot lay anything to the charge of God's elect. So why have your evil surmising when God will not listen at anything you say? And you're like a thorn that's among the roses and causing the pricking of the hand every time one reaches to get something. You know, Jesus said one time that men don't gather grapes of brambles nor figs of thistles. Well, that is to say, every time that you get around somebody and you want to get some sweet fruit, all you do is get pricked. Then you know that you're messing with a bramble bush and you need to get away from that because that's not where the good things grow. Let me give a little illustration right here. It's like Jonathan, he came to me, Brother Jonathan Clark, little brother Jonathan Clark. He's trying his best to live an overcoming life and do something for God, you know. And some of our more holy than thou priests and all of these things that we're supposed to have that's vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind and can't keep the mind straight. You know, they get around these little babies and they just huff and puff at them and jerk them up. You ever seen a daddy that don't have enough sense to go to town and back? You know, he'll grab that little baby up by the arm and he'll just blister that little baby. If you just had a good opportunity, if you could just jerk him up and blister him a little bit, it'll be so much better. You know, and sometimes when the babe grows up, he spits right between his eyes, and sometimes he does more than just chasten him. He blows his brains out. You understand what I'm saying? We've got little bitty babies that we're supposed to feed and watch after, and every time they stumble, you know, say, bless God, they ain't got it, but had it at a stage here. When all it is you've done something, you've improperly fed them and messed their little bowels up and their little diapers is messed up and you're too dainty, you know, too much of a movie star Christian to want to get your hands into, you know, somebody said, well, I can't do that. I have to have them diapers where you just buy the pack. Well, a few years ago, they didn't have the pack. You just cleaned it out and you stuck it in the, and you done it like that. That's the way the mothers did it. And they didn't just wrench it and turn their nose up. They had to put a little something in to get the stains out. Pretty and white. Somebody say hallelujah. I'm talking about being real parents watching after the children. You know, the Bible has said that there's some women, they're so dainty, they wouldn't dare set the sole of their foot upon the ground. To run around barefoot like my Gracie does and some of the others, they wouldn't dare do that. You know, they're so prestigious. So you jerk the little ones up, you abuse the little ones, you mistreat the little ones. When Jesus said, feed my lambs, love my lambs, look after my lambs. You know, and you got your way, and you reproach me, and you reproach the system. You know, and here somebody will come and say, bless God, I don't want the system. Bless God, I don't like the system because I can't do nothing. The system is always in the way. Then I get upset and I think, this system is of God, and God gave this system, and this system is biblical. And if you don't go through this system, you go to hell. But then I go to check the thing out, and I find out, like Jonathan, I had told Jonathan today, came to me with a lot of zeal, and he wanted to go give out some tracts. And there was a number of other young fellows with him. And I just thought it was wonderful. I thought, well, praise God. Here's somebody burning with fervor for God. Let them go give out some tracts. You know, they have somebody to kind of watch over them and oversight the thing and go give out some tracts. Whereas we got a system here where they go through it. We've used it before. And it is excellent. It's nothing less than excellent. And we have a system where you know how many tracts is taken out of the stock room. You know how many boys it goes out as to names on work orders. For God, you go out there at the end of the day. You watch over these boys. At the end of the day, they bring their tracts back. I've been on some of these crusades. Bring the tracts back. Check in the ones that they didn't give out. You know how many you gave out. And these that you have, you can put them back in the stock room so that they won't be thrown aside and wasted as millions of pieces of literature has been. And bring it back, everything just right, and the boys come back safe. Everything's just wonderful. But some of our men took the liberty today after that I encouraged Jonathan in this and told him, about these wonderful things, they went over and kind of put their fingers on their nose, so to speak, and said, our system, you can't do that unless you go through our system. Which is true, they should have been going through the system. But the thing is, nobody made a work order. Nobody gave them anything as to a systematic thing to where they could go to bid them Godspeed in doing it. They just smothered the flame out, and the boys didn't even get to go out and give out any literature. Let's pray that God will take them kind of people and turn them across his spiritual knee and give them an old-fashioned spanking until they straighten up their crooked lives, or the ones that's doing that get born again. That don't set too well with somebody because they're guilty. But that's how I feel about it. It's no wonder people defy system. Folks, that's not system. That's the devil that has gotten in the way. As Jesus said, they stand at the door and they won't do it themselves, and they won't go in themselves, and everybody else that goes to do it, they get upset. When a prodigal comes in and he wants to have a jubilee, he wants to have a banquet and invite all of his friends in, then the ones that stayed at home is so pious, they say, bless God, the system. And they know they don't keep the system. I find them violating the system all the time, not because the system is bad, but it's just like Jesus said and Paul said. Paul said to the Jews, the system is all right. He said, but you have the law and none of you keep it. You know, and you want to rule out everybody that comes in that could be born again of God and have the fulfillment of that system or that law within their heart. And what you're doing, you've infiltrated so much the system of God by your tradition of the elders till the people that's coming in don't even recognize the system anymore. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with having system in your home. But I'm going to tell you something. It's like a brother told me yesterday. He said, Brother Pike, my problem has been not having the backbone to stand up against these things in my home. So that's why it has gone like it has gone. And that's what the problem is, folks. The preacher, if he doesn't have a backbone, and if the deacons doesn't have a backbone, and if the people that are within the system don't have a backbone to stand up for the right and have enough concern to check it out to keep the false brothers and sisters out of it, we're not going to have any godly system. We're going to have a bunch of carnal-minded people that's going to kill and destroy every effort like they have down through the years in stopping me in my world evangelism to reach souls. All right, how did I get into that? I told Jonathan when he said that tonight, I'm going to say something about that, and I forgot all about it, and God was kind enough to bring it back to my mind, so I said something about it. And folk, you know that's the way I feel. I've tried to tell you before. So whoever you are, that told them that they had to go through the system and that you had the authority to do that now and did not make any effort for them in the system to get on out there and give those tracts out, you need to get born again. All right, you're one of my worst enemies, and I want you to know it and have been down through the years. All right, let's get back on the main trail here now. We kind of got off the main theme of our thought. But I want to say this, and I am going to close. See, I wouldn't have been that long, but I had to drop that in. I say this again to you closing tonight. We are at the end of the world. Everything shows that we are at the end of the world. The end of the days of the Gentiles, God is finishing this mystery in the church. And in that he's finishing this mystery in the church, he's going to put the divine separation between false brethren, false sisters, and the good sisters and the good brothers. It's going to bring a line, a division, and the others are going to be cast out. Someone would say, what do you mean cast out? Cut off. Someone said, put out of the church? No, they'll still be religious. They'll still be going to church. But there'll be a divine severing as to, the Bible said, and he divided the waters above the waters from the waters that was below the firmament. Oh, that is these waters up here, these waters down here, and the firmament of Calvary between the old and the new are that which is death and that which is life. And there'll come something within the heart that'll separate you from your fellow man. And it may be your mother that's your enemy, your brother that's your enemy. It may be one of them, two in the field, one taken and one left. Two at the mill grinding, one taken and one left. Two in the bed, one taken and one left. And so then it'll be a divine thing working in the midst of you, severing, and you'll find out that you get more fleshly and more carnal, more gullible and more hypocritical and more blind to think you're right. Having been turned over to reprobate mind, you'll be a religious parasite and think you're right. Nobody won't be able to convince you of anything else because your light will go out and you'll be in your intellectual darkness and death. And there'll come a time, if you stay around through that tribulation period, when you will gnaw your tongue for pain because your light will be gone out and you will be turned over to an ignorance to be a religious fanatic. But them that love the Lord will continue on with peace. All of the paths of God are peace. He that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. And they'll continue on in peace and grow greater and greater and transformate more and more into heavenly things, spiritual things. They won't be gossiping. They won't be backbiting. They won't be finding fault. They won't be grumbling. They won't be fighting with each other in the home. It won't be a riffraff all the time. It'll be a love for one another that'll surpass all understanding. And it'll be a pureness like the men were last night, I believe it was, when I rebuked those evil things. After that, they all got together, put their arms around one another, and that whole little room was filled up. And then over here on the other side of the gate, it was filled up, and the heads went together, and they got, I like that, in a circle. And I never felt anything more cleaner, anything more precious. I never felt anything more pure as to a real, true, genuine heart, as to love and to strength. The strength that was going from one to another. So then I say that the end of the world is here. God is shaping up the church. So far as calendar wise, the time is gone. If it's 90, and if there's 3 years offset in the BC and the added domini as to the AD, not the BC before Christ and AD after his death as to Calvary, it is AD that takes over when the BC ends, which means when he's born. After that, the AD comes in. It's not after death. So there's a 3 years difference, which seems to move it up 3 years. If it does, that moves it up to 19 and 93. If it moves it up to 19 and 93, then that would be 7 years left. 7 years of what? Tribulation. When does the church go out? Could be before morning, because before that first day of tribulation, something has to take place with the church. So you can see where it's at if we go by our intellectual scope of mind. I do not know where it's at as far as the time. I figured it up and got pretty close to some things, and maybe sometimes we'll be able to bring them out as to what I think. But on the other hand, Jesus said, seeing these things come to pass, know that it's nigh even at the door. And it is a true fact that it could move on into the tribulation period, could move on into the coming millennium, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, I don't know. But one thing I do say, and I've said this to you before, I personally do not believe there will ever come another millennium. Now, you say, well, I'll just stay around and see. That's fine. That's fine. I don't know who you'll be, but anyway, if you can do that, it's fine. So all you have to do is live about 1,000 years to see it. But there will not be, according to what I understand, another millennium. That is, there won't be numbers of generations that will go through another 1,000 years to bring us to another 1,000 years as to another millennium, which will be the 8th millennium. Time-wise, calendar-wise, or whatever. As far as I'm concerned, it would throw the whole thing out of continuity as to one day as 1,000 years with God and the 7th day of rest. So, this one that's coming up is the 7th day, according to his working. And we have as a century, 100 years. We have another decade, one decade coming up, and that will complete the whole turn of the century and complete the entire millennium as to the last millennium, as to the 6th millennium, and now we're coming to the 7th millennium. 4 millenniums to Calvary, 2 millenniums from Calvary, and now the 3rd millennium from Calvary, which will make the 7,000 years the day of God's rest. So then we have one decade, which is 10 years. Century, 100 years. Decade, 10 years. And a millennium, 1,000 years. So you can look at it for yourself. 90 on over 10 years from now. What does that make it? That finishes the century. It brings in a new millennium. As strange that Jimmy Carter gave the canal, Panama Canal, to the Panamanians by 90. Though they put somebody over to operate it just today, I believe, or yesterday. But as so far as them having control of it, it is, I say, in the 90s, in the millennium, that is at the end of the 90s. They take it over. It's not ours anymore. And his name being JC, him representing in Revelation, what he represents. And it is said that those gates are made out of stone from Stone Mountain, as to that headstone that we spoke of. And them things being closed up in the last little bit, since about 14, they've never been that closed up. And then all of a sudden they're closed up. And now the Palamanians are taking Panamanians are taking control of it. And they are going to be supremely in control. So that means that that canal, as I say this once again, feel a lot of interference right here as I try to close out. But anyway, it means that that canal that they cut through coming from the Pacific over to the Gulf. You remember when Balboa stood and when they stood there and you remember the Pacific as to the discovery? And remember how they spoke of it being peaceful and it was named Pacific? And then they cut this canal from that peaceful side of life over to the Gulf, which is the raging side of life, so that they could get around the Cape that is so dangerous for ships. This Cape is so dangerous. Cape Horn is so dangerous that they tried to get around it because it's a raging place. They cut through there so that this could come through. And the waters could meet there. This could come through as a channel to where the ships could bypass this treacherous place down around Del Fuego, which is called the Land of Fire. You remember Brother Al's vision? We spoke about Del Fuego. Our minister went as far as Del Fuego. And after that, we went down into Argentina. You remember how that I said that God would visit them people because of their iniquity and how the queen jumped on them and just slunk their ships and beat them until it was pitiful. Anyway, I said that to say this, that that canal has great significance. Great significance. And having given that over to the people by this coming millennium, then that again is evident that something is coming to an end as to the Gentile days. Something is at an end. The mysteries of God are being finished. The transitional changes of God on the inside of man, this to the inner man, moving toward that eternal diplomacy, is almost at an end. And things are changing. That's clearing up now. There was a little interference that has kept on. A person gets their mind on going home or gets conglomerated or feels like, you know, we've got enough. And it's just the devils and demons, they just eat off of that just like maggots in a dead dog. As long as everybody's in the mind of Christ and they're right there, the mind of Christ, everything is peaceful and smooth. Keep your mind stayed on Christ. Jesus will have perfect peace. Everything will be perfectly in order. One mind get out of order. The Bible said one member suffer, they all begin to suffer. It's just a conglomeration of a mess. So, I said that to say this, calendar-wise, everything is at an end. The devil loves to muddle up things because this goes on tape and I put all this et cetera and whatever in here. Then that confuses the people out yonder. Here I can explain it to you next service, but I can't them. And they have to try to take these things out of the films or take them out of the recordings or whatever. So he tries to do that just for that purpose. So then, I'm not telling you anything about anything as to the end of the world. The Bible said that shall come upon you as a snare, all that dwell on the earth. But pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. But I am telling you one thing. Jesus said, watch and pray from the hour that you think not the Son of Man coming. And that we're to be continual at his work. And blessed is the servant I so find doing, for I will make him ruler over all I have at my coming. Now, I'm telling you that the end of the world is here. I do not believe there will be another millennium. If there was another millennium, it would be the eighth day. And the eighth day is always circumcision, or the rending of the veil, or the unveiling, which means that the Sabbath has already gone as to the seventh day, the day of rest, and that it's the morrow after the Sabbath, which is the resurrection. And when you say the morrow after the Sabbath, you're saying that the millennium has already gone, the day of God's rest, the day of restoration, the God day of 1,000 years. It's gone. When you say the end of the week, and tomorrow means the celestial world as to the new Jerusalem, the new city coming down on the new earth. So I don't see how it could work out biblically or otherwise, allegorically or whatever. So I'm saying that this coming millennium is going to be it. That's going to be it. Now somebody said, well, we'll just see. Now I don't know whether we'll see or not. It just depends on whether we're around here or not. You know, it just depends. Some coming generation will see if it goes on into the millennium. As to this 1,000 years, depending on the calendar dates, how that they're all set as to whatever. But as to our knowledge of it, you know, this is where it's at right now. And as I say, I have other knowledge to the extent that I went into it calendar-wise, all of the calendars just about. Figured them up as to this calendar, solar calendar, and the Jewish calendar, whatever, to find out just about where it's at. And there is some offsets, numbers of places. But there's one thing about it. I'm basing what I say on the Word of God. Somebody says, well, there's people that's been predicting the end and predicting the end. I know that. Somebody said, well, are you predicting the end? I'm not only predicting the end, I'm preaching the end. The Bible said to be sober. Gird up your loins, for the end of all things is at hand. And you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's the word of the Lord. And I'm trying to explain to you that being righteous people, that day will not come upon you unaware. Somebody said, well, nobody don't know. That's not what the Bible says. He said, you're children of light, which means understanding. You'll know when these things are coming, when it's nigh, even at the door. But he said, them that are out in the world will not know. They'll go right on with their frolics, their gullible desires. And as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth. All of them, professors, scientists, all their brilliance and whatever, they won't know nothing about it at all. All right, so we see that the end of the world is here. Jesus, again, in this passage of Scripture, was telling them of the signs of the end of time. And folks, you have moved into it so gradually that you're not aware that all these things are taking place. You know, it's like getting into a tub of hot water. You know, it's hot. You can't stand it, but you just keep getting in a little bit. And after a while, your body will adjust to that. You know, out in the cold, you get out in the cold. It's the same way. You know, it's so cold, you can't stand it. But after a while, the pores of your skin begin to close up like the feathers on a duck in a rainstorm. And then the cold is shut out. See, and tighter and tighter, those little breathers come together, see, and you begin to feel warm. Even when you're in snow and you're freezing to death, the last stages is you get warm and sleepy because you're fixing to die. You understand what I'm saying? God has so made the body that way. And so then we understand it's nigh. Even at the door, it's nigh. We see the signs of the time. We can conceive of this and understand this, and we're moving right on to that great final, all the great finale as to the ultimatum of Christ, the chains like that in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible said, console the brethren with this, that in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, you'll be changed into his likeness. If you have this hope within you, you purify yourself even as he is pure, and you will make the change. But brethren, let me say this to you. If you are not doing the things that please God, you will not make the change, because first of all, if you have carnal resistance in you, you do not have the Holy Ghost. If you have the Holy Ghost, you'd have a sweet mind toward your brother, toward the minister, toward the things of God, toward the system. You'd love one another. That's your proof that you pass from death unto life. And love is indeed, which means you'd be out there with them. You'd be laboring with them. You'd be working with them. You'd be giving with them. And you'd be doing the things together as a God family if you had the love of God. You'd keep his commandments. And the Bible said God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. Someone would say, well, do I have the Holy Ghost, Brother Pike? No. If you're not obeying the Lord, you do not. But if you're doing the things that please God, you do have the Holy Ghost. He's given you the Holy Ghost. And He is your Lord. And don't let anybody tell you that you don't have it. Now, let me say this again about one of our little brothers. One of our little brothers came to me tonight and he was all tore up and he said, I'm trying to do the best I can, but somebody come to me and told me I was lusting after another man's wife. He's just a little baby. And just a young boy. I said, well, are you? He said, as far as I know, I'm not. He said, I'm trying to watch my thoughts and trying to stay right in my mind. I wonder if we could have that discerner step out here tonight. Would you discern that so much? Would you step out here tonight? Might be good if you could just step out here tonight, man. You could have a little talk about your discernment about that baby. All these discerners that have such sharp discernment like that, you need to step out here and let us all share in that. Know something about that. Like the man that come through here, and he was supposed to be one of the sons of thunder. Come through here for days on the campground. He just cut me down and told me all these things and been going to church, cutting the preachers down, turning things up and jumping right in the middle of things with the preachers. And I tried to love him. I tried to be kind to him, act like I didn't know a thing about what he was doing because I wanted to help the man. When he thought he had strengthened himself in some of these things, rebellion, had a few followers here, come and he sat back on the left side. And then I just told him openly, just like I'm doing, I said, the fellow that's supposed to do all of this and all these things, I said, now's a good time for you to just jump right up right now and let everybody know about it. And we'll just see what God does to you, what he does to me, if you're so powerful. But he never got up out of his seat. He never moved. Of course, he's dead now. He was a young man, but he's dead now. He went off from here and he died. And another one that worked along the same line came through here, young man, and he was going to straighten me out. And I said, well, it's a good time to get started. Of course, he's dead now. He went on his way and he died. So you see, folks, we are not playing games. If you're going around telling these babes these kind of things, then you need to get straightened out. Or you need to get me and some of the brethren and bring that little fella around and let us have a talk with him and try to help him. You don't need to go up and kill him just because you are a renegade and you're lusting after somebody's wife. That don't mean he is. Somebody say hallelujah. We're preaching. We're talking about the gospel. Some will say, well, I believe what they said, but why don't they stand up and tell me something? Anything that's truth and worth saying, I stand up here and say it. Why don't they stand up? Well, just bless God, if it was me, I would. Well, why don't you stand up in his behalf? You know, they have what they call proxy. You can be proxy for him. Well, anyway, I'm not trying to mock you, brethren. God's not mocked. I'm just telling the devil he's a liar. And we don't need people going around undermining our babies or ravishing our babies or killing out our brethren. And another thing, they need to honor the elders. You've got elders. You need to honor those elders. And you don't need to rebuke those elders. You haven't come far enough along. You know, like a little teenager, he's 13 years old and now he tells daddy how old fashioned he is and he's done learn all these things. And then when he gets behind bars about maybe 2 or 3 years later, he's standing there crying like a little baby saying, Daddy, I got some things mixed up. Let's stand together and let's give the Lord another hand. Amen. All right, so then, I need to learn a lot. I need to grow a lot. I need a lot of help. I need your help. And you need my help. And we need each other's help. And we need to work together. But folks, you need to go to the individuals. And you don't need to be running around pouncing on little babies. I said it the first of the service. Maybe one of the little fellas did mess up his diaper. But why didn't you clean the diaper and take and give him a good bath with the love of God? Swaddle, cuddle a little bit. Bring some washing of the water of the word with sweetness. Clean the little fella up and sprinkle something good on him and make him smell real good as a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. And say, Sonny boy, you're going to be all right. All right, you remember the vision that I had in California Christmas morning, the little ones the beautiful Christmas tree, my lovely white socks, and the little fellers, and that beautiful marble-looking floor. It looked like glass, but the little folks had messed it up. And when I tried to figure out what happened, Brother Pike was to blame. I got my white socks messed up. You know the preparation of the gospel? But the Lord said, you give them something too strong. They're just little babies. Had a woman pastor. Of course, I said a few things, and it was too strong for them. And their little system couldn't take it, so they started running off at the mouth. But anyway, I've explained the vision before. Let's sing this chorus together, can we? I love you. I appreciate you. And if I say anything to you, it's because I love you and because I want to help you. I don't want to mock you. I don't want to trap you in your words. The devil's tried to trap Jesus, and they've tried to trap me many times here, even bringing recorders, trying to get me to say something so they could take it all over the different parts of the nation. But God has protected me, and they've run into heartaches, even unto death. See, this is for the Lord. You just work with me. I still, as I say so often, I got a high hill to climb. I've got a couple of bodies of land that I'm supposed to purchase. I don't have the money. I've got to believe God for a miracle. Some of them have pledged money and they're not able to do it, or they're not giving it. And that sets aside some of that. And I have to believe the Lord. I have to have something. Some of them that was so devoted a few weeks ago are getting shaky. And they're going right back into the old carnal mind like I told them that they would do. And even to the extent that there was a vision, the scene of one of them that was, as Paul said, did run well, who's hindered you, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. This person fell into a pit and didn't get out. I told you about a man I saw fall into the pit here not too long ago. I told you about that. Remember? I said this man fell into the pit, but I couldn't get him out. I'd gotten him out many times in things I saw him get into, but I couldn't get him out. He's gone. He went down the drain, as we say. Sometimes I use the terms going down the drain and people look at me. You know, my expressions seem wild sometimes. Like I've said, a lot of times people say things in this Bible and you don't know it. You don't know it. You don't know it. Like the old folks used to say, skin of the teeth, and I kind of cackled a little at that, you know, until one day I was reading my Bible and it said, by the skin of the teeth. I thought, my God, I'm the one that's ignorant. They're not ignorant. I say things sometimes like going down the drain. I saw, as it was like in a vision, whatever, I saw him drop into the sink and go down the drain. So, you never know. I just try to say it on common terms to come down to your way of living and say things that the average person can understand. Like John said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that don't bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the furnace. Man, gather those limbs that are cut off and put them into the fire. For that's why I say so often, the Bible said, all nations that forget God, I shall turn them into hell. Put them into the fire. All right, some things have been taking place today. Remember the elevator? He said, and there wasn't about four or five. About three or four with me on the elevator. All the rest of them was lost. A little flock. Straight is the gate. Let's sing together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete when I sit at your feet, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's sing that together.
together. For I've anchored my soul. The wild seas no more. For though the tempest did may sweep, bout over the wild storm it be, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Come into my heart, come into my heart, just come into my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, sweet Lord Jesus. I need thee, dear Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. For oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Let's listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away.
You know, the devil, he'll say, now you know you need to get right with the Lord, but you don't need to get right tonight. Just think, you can't watch those television movies anymore now. You have to. It ain't all that close anyway. Hold on a little while. Just keep on doing what you're doing, he'll say. You know, and then after a while, you'll just change over and you'll get rid of all these things that's causing you problem. But right now, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. So somebody, rather than getting under conviction, coming to the altar, they slip out. They slip down to the restroom with the regularity rather than coming to the altar. They go to the fellowship room. They go down to the restrooms. I know that you're pressed with necessity. You may have to frequent the restrooms. I understand that. But you don't have to go down there and stay. So while I'm listening to the sermon, one of the most important things of the service is the altar call. That's where you ought to be. That's where you ought to be. Someone says, well, I don't want to go to the altar. Well, why did you come to church? Well, someone says, well, I wanted to hear what was said. Well, you'd have been a whole lot better off if you hadn't. Because now that you've heard it, it's required of you. Coming to church, you should have come to want to hear what was said, all right. And you should have heard what was said. But you should have given the more earnest heed to it and come to the altars or give your heart to God. And not come in here day after day and listen to these things and go out and do those other things. Because I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, that's what I'm sent for. That the wrath of God is going to be on you to the uttermost. Going on in your carnal mind after hearing these things, you might as well stick a razor to your throat. You'd be better off. Somebody says, I'm young. I know, but have you ever considered how many young folks is out in the graveyard? He said the other day that a statistical thing shows that more of them, according to what they said, have been killed as to the average flow than the elders dying. If I was going to commit suicide, I'd just get me a bottle of poison and turn it up. I'd do something. I wouldn't mock God by lightly esteeming what the preacher says. I wouldn't dart out the exit to get out of here, because I'm telling you in the name of Jesus, that burns in the heart of God like a fire. And it burns in my heart. I go on service after service and sometimes month after month and won't even mention it like I'm doing tonight. But I'm telling you, judgment's here. And you girls that keep doing that, and you boys that keep doing that, they're going to pick you up in a wreck. You're going to wind up in the hospital. Right now, you don't know it, but cancer and TB and heart trouble, problems and whatever's working on you, and you're going to wind up in prison. Wind up in the electric chair. Watch and see. I tell you this all the time. I warn my own natural flesh as to the members of my family, and I tell you, and I'm telling you over and over. And in these homes and in these families that keep troubling these boys and girls that try to come to God, God's going to come down on your head. He's going to grind you to powder. The Bible said that this stone is there, and if you don't break by falling on it and submitting your spirit and stop your contrary way of doing and telling these people different, boom, what I'm telling them, it's going to come down on you. I had a man that was here the other night, sitting right along over here. This man came and stayed with us for a good while. And every time I'd preach, he'd get a chance, he'd go out and he'd start perverting the minds of my followers and telling them exactly contrary to what I was saying. I said, God's going to get him. God hit him in such a way it wrecked him. He's just now pulling out of it. Still got problems. Another one sat right there that I warned him about where Gary's standing there. He'd come and sit, and I'd warn him, and he'd get huffed up in his mind. He'd walk out. I'd say, don't do that, brethren. Didn't let it faze him like it. I didn't have nothing to do with him. He'd do what he wanted to. He'd been in religion for years. But I said, you'll come to no good for that. And he's dead. He'd come back. He begged forgiveness. He begged forgiveness. But it was too late. He was dying, and he died. See, folks, you don't want to do those kind of things. I love you. I'm not up here to beat on you. I'm not up here to say, hey, you're going to die. I'm up here to kill you. I'm not up here to curse you. I'm up here to bless you. But when you go contrary to the minister, he has the power to bind your sins and remit them. He has the power to bless you or curse you. Well, I don't believe that. Anyway, I told you. Let's sing another chorus together. One thing about it, you may not believe it. I'm not going to try to magnify it to prove it. There's one thing about it. You'll learn. You'll learn. Like all others, you'll learn. The hard way, but you'll learn. I warn you, and then, just like I saw death back here not too long ago, I told you folks, I said, deathbeds are coming. All of a sudden, it struck just like that. Numbers of people went out. Some here, some in other places. It was relatives of these, but went out like that. And I prayed and asked God to lift it again. And I told you, he lifted it, and he did lift it. But folks, we have the power to bless or to curse. Let's sing this together. Let's love one another. Many of you are my children. I want to bless you. Them that the minister blesses will be blessed. And I want to bless you. But don't get the idea because you're young, it won't happen to you. Don't ever feel like that, because it will happen to you. And don't get the idea because you've been in church a long time and you're old, but it won't happen to you. That you know, and what Brother Pike says don't have anything to do with you because you knew God before you come here. Don't get it like that, because it'll happen to you too. Don't get the idea that I've seen corruption and I've seen these happen and God let me be on guard and I'm going to sit here on guard. You might as well just stick a razor to your throat or get out of here. If you got that kind of mind, you might as well go back to where you come from or get out of here. You're looking back into Egypt. You are a carnal-minded person that's resisting the truth. A man or woman of corrupt mind. And you might as well get on out of here. If I could not recognize my father when I saw him, I'd be in bad shape, folks. If I could not recognize my mother, And I'd stay in their home for years and say, well, Dad, I think you're my dad, but I don't really know whether you're my dad or not. You know, that'd be bad business. I recognized my dad. I loved my dad. I respected my dad. I listened to what my dad had to say because he was my dad, and I knew he was my dad. Somebody said, well, you can't know these things. The Bible said we know that we pass from death into life. We know that we pass from death into life. We know. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They don't guess at it. They know my voice. If you don't know that this is the voice of God, and this is the voice of God, then you couldn't be the sheep of God. Isn't it right? You couldn't be the sheep of God. If you don't know that this is the voice of God, and it is the voice of God, you couldn't be the sheep of God. Because if this is the voice of God, and you are the sheep of God, then you would know that it is the voice of God. Would you like to prove me wrong? Some of you that like to come against me, now's your chance. Giving you open. A lot of times I just give an open thing where you step right up there. So I said, well, I wouldn't do that in service. Well, I have. I stepped right out there when the preacher went on with his foolishness and stood and walked right up in his face and said, that's not God. That's of the devil. And if it wasn't for embarrassing people, proving points, I just call the individuals out at a time like that and bring them up here and let them stand right there and face the truth, because they've got to acknowledge it or be lost if it's the truth. And a lot of times I have had people to step out of the audience and say, Brother Pike, I know that's me. I know that's exactly the truth, and I want to substantiate that to give glory to God, to show that God is here and that we need to watch everything we say. I say again, as Brother Branham said, your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do on earth, or as Jesus had perceived their thoughts in his spirit. We're getting closer and closer. We are they that dwell in heaven. We are they that dwell in heaven. All right. I can feel this person's spirit. They're not coming against me. Feel it. Kind of got them in a complex when I said what I did, because they're shocked over the fact that so sensitively that it was picked up. But anyway, I love you and I want to help you. We need to do right, folks. Let's sing again, Brother Taylor, can we? We'll sing the little song, Jesus Was Here All the Time. He was here all the time. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. And he was here all the time. For he was here all the time. My Lord was here waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time. I'm glad to see my sister's son Billy in service tonight, because somebody just had a dream. They came to me and they had this dream, and little Jim, which seemed like that he's going to wind up in prison. I made the statement he's going to wind up in prison or something bad's going to happen to him if he don't do something. Little Jim, they saw him with one of Eloise's children, so it appeared. They couldn't be sure that it was Eloise's children. It could have been my children, mine, Betty's children. Could have been Grady's children. Could have been your children. But anyway, they said it seemed to be that it reflected as to being Eloise's children. And little Jim was with them. You know, sometimes when the devil can use a person, and I'm not speaking against Little Jim because I think he's a great little guy, but when the devil finds out he can use a person, he'll keep them as long as he can to lead other people into problems. And he'll make a reflector out of them. And he'll kind of back off long enough for them to get real shaky about Christianity, and then they'll run back to the brotherhood, and then they'll get to be fellows with a brother, or same way with the sisters, and then off they'll go again, and they'll drag that person out there, and they'll get that person in jail to get him killed. As a matter of fact, Little Jim was with Jonathan when Jonathan got in trouble a few days ago. Little Jim came to me and said, "I was drinking more than all of them." I said, "But I got out of it." Which the devil will do. The devil will do that. Because, see, the Bible said the children of this world are taken into captivity at his will. And all he's got to do is program the police's heart. Don't bother him, but get him. See, he's the prince of this world. He rules this world. And in doing that, trouble. And they said that Little Jim was with, it looked like, some of Eloise's boys. And they got led off into something, and one of them was shot 4 times in the stomach and killed. Which, like I said, it could be my boy. Because sometimes things will rise up. Could be one of my boys easy. Could be your boy. Could be you. Could be me. But nevertheless, I was glad to see, because it felt like it might have been Billy. But anyway, I'm glad to see Billy here. I'm glad to see Billy here. Always visions. I'm always having visions, and I know you do. Visions. I had something come before me about a funeral on the last night or two. Last night, I believe it was. But I'm always having visions, dreams, and the different brethren here, they're brethren that walk with the Lord and sisters that walk with the Lord. And some of these sisters have come with dreams, and I found out it's a gift from God in their lives. And God is talking to them, and it comes to pass. And I've seen some of my brethren do the same thing. As a matter of fact, Richard Donalds, if Richard had really gone on with the Lord like I felt God wanted him to go on with the Lord, there's no telling what God would have done for Richard. He's a big guy, but he's been so tender in his heart. He had such a tender heart, you know, until God could just talk with him. It's not how big you are in body, you know, nor how little you are in body. It's how big or little you are in your heart, as in your spirit. And when a person is tender-spirited, very tender-spirited, the Bible says that spirit that's meek and humble in the sight of God, not a false humility, but meek and humble, the Bible said that that spirit is great. It's of great value in the sight of God. Because the great Holy Spirit, just like a little dove can land on a lamb, that great Holy Spirit can come right down to your spirit and just touch your spirit and be like that. You can fast. I got people here that fast, but they don't have that tender spirit. They fast, do quite a bit of fasting. Men and women on both sides. But I've checked their spirits. They can get temperamental, they can get out of sorts, they can get hard, speak harsh, act harsh, and they don't have that tender spirit. Some are too intellectual to have that kind of spirit. Some are too wrapped up in the intellectual side of life as to making money, as to eating and drinking and going, so busy in the multitude of businesses, the Bible refers to it, that they don't have that tender spirit. But men like Noah, busy with the ark, but they had that tender spirit. Prophets of old, what makes a prophet or a prophetess? It's one with a tender, loving, kind spirit. Got a backbone, as we say, like a saw log. A woman that would spit in your face and pop your jaws in a minute if you just act like you wanted to get out of way to her, naturally speaking, but have got themselves under such control that they just stay away from people. They discern that person, and they don't sit around when they feel enticement drawing toward one another. They don't do that. See, they won't have that kind of thing. The women gets away from it. The men gets away from it. Oh, they shut it out in their heart and in their mind, just as cold as if you poured ice water on something. lusting after the things of the world, cars and houses and lands and faces and frolics, going after ball games and pool tables and drinking, all these kind of things. True children of God cut it out. They've got a sweet, tender spirit. The great loving Holy Spirit doesn't feel any resistance in their body. They've broken their bodies down. They've got their bodies under subjection. There's no carnal resistance. And the Spirit of God just come on them like Peter sitting on the housetop. There come very hungry and would have eaten. While they made ready, he fell into a trance because the body just slumped. As to Esau, no energy, you know, from fasting or from being hungry. Faint, as Esau said. And on the inside, the sweet, mellow spirit of Christ Almighty. And that dove-like anointing comes down, and that spirit on the inside just records it. And it's like you put a program in a computer, or it's like you put the film in the projector. You turn on that light, and then you begin to see it right there in your mind. You begin to see it. Eyes of understanding. You see those visions. You visit with those angels. You look into that world. You see them wonderful things. Because there's no resistance as to the outer man. He's dead. He's buried. He's gone. There's nothing but kindness and love. The Bible said concerning the minister that he should be gentle and patient, apt to teach, not to be a lord over God's heritage, but an example to the flock. You ladies that are so haughty, when these younger women come to you or somebody come, you're so haughty, you're so arrogant, you're so wrapped up in your natural mind that you can't be a real true elder as in the church or as a lady, as a mother in Israel, to be tender and kind and listen. You got to snap them up, say something to them. They didn't do it right, discourage them and whatever. Just being carnal minded. That's bad. You men do the same thing to my little ones. That's so bad, folks. I said, well, when are you going to let us go? I don't know. I hadn't decided yet. So I said, well, I'm going. God bless you. We'll see you next service. So then, we need to do something. I thought it was such a beautiful sight. I saw John and little Josh. Little Josh was coming back from across your fields over here, kind of a rolling dome like over there, you know, rolling hills. And rolling down from there, from where the cows was grazing, down into a little old valley like with the trees around it, coming up out of that, coming over here to the stall where the hay is. You know, you've seen it. And I got over just in time to see John. He's just hovering above and he's coming. It's all he could do to carry that little fellow. And he had that little one in his arms. And he didn't have to do nothing to get that mother to follow him. Boy, she come alluring in right after him as hard as she could go, right down after Josh and John and little sister Betty. She was coming right along, John's little daughter. You know, and they were just grinning from ear to ear, knowing here come the little one. It's just a sight to see. And I thought, mine would have been so beautiful if I'd had it on film. But, of course, a lot of our people are not. But it's not given to things like that. It's to see the value of the greatness of the things of God. But after I said something about it, John's son did go over there and he filmed some things that I looked at last night. And his little camera's real good. And we showed them on our TV there. And they were so plain, John. And we saw John and Joshua and little Betty. And they were down near the lake and they were dipping water and pulling them in these things and setting them on the truck. And then caught the cattle, not our little ones, not our big ones, but those that have grown off from the last year. And there's a whole group of them over here eating, and they lift them little old white heads up. And close shots of them, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful sight. And I thought, that's so beautiful, so beautiful, so realistic. You see movies, you know, and boy, that just thrills you. But I thought, my, here's something clear and sharp and real. Well, I wouldn't spit on a movie for it. Never seen anything just like it. I mean, it was rich, lovely, wonderful, and had a Texan right there as a star. And I just thought it was wonderful. You know, I see these things so often, the great, wonderful things of God. I don't mean a hypocrite out there now. He wasn't hypocriting. They were working They were filling those things with water, and they were watering these cattle. And that's what I like to do. I like to catch the man that's doing it. You know, and every time you come to this, we're here, somebody, I said, Lord, help me to clip that thing out of there. I don't need them. I don't want them. I want people, you know, that really are doing something for God. And I like to have that as a memorial of them and have that where we can show it on our video and on these other things. I don't want some enticing, lustful person out there that's trying to be pretty. John wasn't trying to be pretty. He was busy. And so was Betty. She was busy. And so little Joshua. He was just as busy as they could be. And to me, that was just so beautiful. Folks, I said all that to say that I believe in reality. God's recording all these thoughts. He's recording all these deeds. He's recording all these services. He's recording all of our motives and intents of heart as to see what we are, to see what we're doing. You know, it'd be so much more beautiful to catch the men working when they're busy and they're working or they're digging and doing. That's the way we used to do it. And catch the ladies when they're busy and they're sewing and they're doing whatever, you know. Not sitting around sticking a needle and saying, hey, do you know they're going to film today? You better hurry. Hurry, put on your lipstick and let's go. I said, well, not the lip. Yes, some of them's got that kind you can't see too good. Got nail polish you can't see too good, you know. Somebody say praise the Lord for reality. Hallelujah. All right, let's sing this song, Brother Taylor. We sing this so often, just going to sing a verse or two and try to let you go. Give me that old time religion without the lipstick. Give me that old time religion without the hypocrite. Can you sing it with me? Time religion, it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Remember that woman said Methodism won't do. Pentecostalism won't do either. Catholicism won't do either. It's going to take faith in Christ Jesus. Give me that old time religion. Wouldn't you like to have that tender, sweet, loving spirit? Wouldn't you like to have that pure spirit, Holy Spirit? Old time religion. Have that real clean, godly, pure, Holy Spirit. Tender, gentle. Set for the minister to be gentle. So you can have that wonderful spirit, that anointing coming down upon you. You know, when you see visions and you begin to speak, and it's not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. And you begin to do something to lay hands on the sick, and virtue goes out from your body and heals everybody around because you got some virtue in you. And you're not hard-hearted, tender. Give me that old. You know what? You have to take that egg and you have to crack that shell. Crack that pecan shell. In Burmese, call this a shell. You have to break that little clay pitcher. Gather around everybody working together, one mind, one accord. They break that pitcher all at one time. They have to break it into coordination. They just break that pitcher. When that pitcher is broken, then the light begins to shine. And it just breaks out every word. Every word. Old time religion. Old time religion, cause it's good enough for me. Got that old time religion. Old time religion, got that old time religion. Good enough for me, makes me love everybody. Love, love your enemies, do good to them that spitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you, to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Give me that old, he makes his rain to come on the just and the unjust. Can your love come on the just and the unjust? Can you love your enemies and do good to them that spitefully use you? That's the love of God. To love them that love you, that's man's love. To do good to them and do good to you, that's man's love. That's man's way. To do good to them that crucify you, to forgive them, that's God's way. Cause it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Old time religion.
Old time religion calls its duty. Makes me sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. And it's good enough. Makes me sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. And it's good enough. So I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion calls it.
You know, I was reproving a man yesterday. And when I reproved the man, instead of him getting mad and angry and rebellious and hard, he just melted down and broke down and said, Brother Pike, said, I appreciate that so much. Said, I got to have you, Brother Pike. You're my pastor. And I heard the Lord say, rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. Tell the man was offering more love to me as to be appreciative. While on the other hand, you rebuke a fool, the Bible said he'll just spread it all over town. You'll get yourself a blot. He'll gossip, backbite, tear you down, try to prove what you're doing is wrong and everything else. Because he's a fool. But a wise man will say, no, that's my life. That's my hope. There's something wrong. My shepherd is trying to get these things out of my life. Just because mother's trying to get a splinter out of my finger, that don't mean she hates me just because it hurts. I got to bear with her, and after a while, I'll feel better. And the oil and the wine will be poured in the wound, and it'll heal up, and I'll be whole again. You love the Lord? One more time. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. That's the way to be used of God. We sing, Jesus, use me. That's the way to be used of God, is when you're approved of the Lord. The Bible said, be zealous and repent. Them that God loves, he chastens. He's wanting to use you. God got that old. You know what? If you back off, if you stall, if you go the wrong way, God is going to use you. He may leave you alone. The pastor may leave you alone and let you believe what you want to and do what you want to. But he won't use you. See, he'll use you as much as he can use you. He'll see how touchy you are, how dead you are, how conforming you are, and every what he can get out of you, that's what he'll get out of you for God, whether 30-fold, 60-fold, or a complete surrender. Like the apostle said, we've left all, complete surrender. Early church gave her all. Got that old time religion. Some people have to have prestige. Some have to have reservation of heart. Some have to have a little bit on the side. Got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. See the little bitty sister here clapping her hands tonight. The little sister came, had earache, prayed for. And I could just feel the power of God and the virtue of the Lord and her little faith just reaching up, taking the answer out of the hands of God. Isn't that wonderful? Even the children out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, the Bible says that he hath perfected praise. Got that old-time religion, man. One more time together, we're going to let you go. I've got that old-time old-time religion, old-time religion, and so give me that. You know, folks, you that work with me, and if I work with you, you bid at God's speed, we're going to be partakers of this thing, all going to stand together with God. Wouldn't you like that? Old-time religion, all of us standing there, and not to hear God have to say to anybody that you can't go in. But just turn and look at the Bethlehemites. Got that old. Wouldn't you like to hear him say that? You got. You've got that old time religion. That's pretty. Would you like you God say that? You've got that old time religion. Bethlehem. Bethlehemite. Old time religion. You say, enter in to the rest of the Lord. Got that old time religion. How many of you lack for anything? Have you lacked for anything? Didn't God supply all of their needs through the wilderness? Feet didn't even swell. That old time religion. Old time religion. Would you like to wake up tomorrow with one thought? And that is with a clear conscience. The love of God. I'm a son of God. Time religion. And then I'm going to be about my Father's business. Wouldn't you like to wake up like that? Nothing else on your mind. Say, Lord, I'm going to seek the kingdom first. And in seeking the kingdom first, all of these other things are going to be added unto me. Isn't that right? Give him a wave offering. Religion calls, it's good enough for me. Got that old time religion. Old time religion. Got that old time religion, man. Come on, one more time a minute. So I've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. And it's one more time together. We've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. And one more time, lift your hands, close your eyes. Oh, I'm going to ask David Cartridge to come up and dismiss us. Old time religion. David and Hope's married now. I thought that was really something. Right here at the change of the year, David gets Hope. The Jews get Hope. Got that old. That means that the keys is in the family. About the same time that Brother Keys, he gets him a new vision. I've got that old time religion. Oh.